Dear God, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving, and we come into your courts with praise. Lord, you are so good and you are so gracious. We thank you for providing for all of our needs and many of our wants. We ask that today that we will worship you as the one true sustainer and provider of all that we need. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn once again with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. We've worked our way up to the fifth of the seven kingdom parables. And just one verse for our reading today, but I want you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side, as my sermon and its points will be coming from this fifth of the seven kingdom parables that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13. Reading from Christ's words there, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." It's very interesting that over these last two Sundays, we've seen the word hid, or a form of it, prominently used in these last two parables. You'll remember last Sunday we looked at the parable of the leaven or the yeast, and how a woman would go and mix the yeast into the dough, hiding it there, or even taking that dough and placing it in a dark place so that it would rise and it would grow, much like the kingdom of heaven grows, much like the church grows. And then we went over to verse 35 last week, and we saw how all these truths that are found in these parables had been hidden from previous generations. They were like riddles to them, as Jesus would tell a relatable story, which is a parable laid alongside or parallel to a truth. And today we come to this parable about hidden treasure, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we see that word hid used not once, but twice. And so Jesus is our hidden treasure. And as such, he does three things. Christ, our hidden treasure, is number one, not by works. You'll notice with me in verse 44, that this man was just out for a walk. He wasn't going hunting for treasure. He didn't have a metal detector in his hands. He was just going through the rounds of life, out for a walk, when he stumbles upon this treasure and found great riches just in the middle of this field. It was like found money. He didn't earn it. And guess what? Neither have we. It is all by God's grace. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of your works, lest anyone should boast." This man had no idea what great treasure he was about to stumble upon. It's like sticking your hand in your pocket this morning and feeling an old crumpled up bill there. Well, it might just be a dollar bill, but I still get excited about finding dollar bills crumpled up in my pocket. Or maybe it's in your purse. Might be a $20 bill, might be a $100 bill. It's exciting to find those hidden treasures that you hadn't planned. You didn't have any suspicion that it would be there. It's like sitting on your sofa and you put your hands down between the cushions and the couch. And after you've felt your way through the popcorn and the potato chips, you might find those glasses that you've been looking for a long time, or the television remote, or you might find a quarter, or maybe several quarters, or maybe even several dollars. You might even find Uncle Ed in there. Hidden treasures are happened upon in God's timing and God's providence and God's sovereignty. That's what happened to this guy. He was not out looking for treasure. He was just going through his normal routine, going through the rounds of life, and God, by his grace, allowed him to find great riches. Fascinated by a picture frame that was being sold for $4 in the flea market, a man bought this frame. It had a document in it, but that's not why he bought the frame for the document. He was going to put something else in the frame. He really liked the frame. But when he got to looking at the document in the frame, it was a copy of the Declaration of Independence. And he got it home, and he undid the back of the frame, and he found 100 original copies of the Declaration of Independence folded and hidden there, dated in the year July the 4th, 1776. He took it to the experts and they said, "You've got a treasure here that you just bought for $4. Sotheby's auctioned it for $2.4 million. Just hidden there in a common, ordinary $4 frame that nobody wanted." That's what it's like to be surprised by grace. Have you ever been surprised by grace? Oh, I can't count how many times God's grace has absolutely stunned me and amazed me. We're walking just through our daily routine, and we see God's riches and his blessing bestowed upon us. We don't deserve it. He's just so good to us. It's like he said through the prophet Malachi, that he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out great blessings upon us, blessings that there won't be room enough to receive. That's what happened to this guy in our parable. It always amazes me how God rewards just simple, everyday acts. It's all by his grace and not by our human efforts. But you still have your Bible open there. I want you to notice something else about Christ, our hidden treasure. We could never earn it. We could never earn him and his grace and his blessings. But Christ, our hidden treasure, number two in your notes, is cause for rejoicing. What did this old boy do when he stumbled upon these great riches? Well, the Bible says that he hid them. Some people are troubled by that. No, that's probably what you do. The first thing you'd want to do is look for a safe place to put this because you cherish it so much. You might choose to put it in an interest-earning account somewhere so that it wouldn't be taken away or robbed from you. You might, depending on what the treasure was, want to hide it in a compartment, in a charm bracelet, or hide it in a locket that hangs from a necklace. That's what this guy did. He so cherished it, he put it away. And then it says there in the middle of verse 44 that it gave him extremely satisfying, and I'm going to use the word that is used here in verse 44, joy. He was so happy about this rich blessing. You know, the Bible says that we should be joyful. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's how we ought to live our lives as believers, is full of joy, full of cheerfulness. When it comes to the matter of giving, Paul gave specific instructions in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, when he made this observation that God loves a cheerful a joyful, a hilarious giver. We ought to have the same attitude that this fella had in this parable when, by God's grace, he stumbles upon these tremendous riches. But so many times when it comes to Christian stewardship, we are not cheerful. I can think of four other kinds of givers. They start with C's, but they're not cheerful. In this church and in any other church, there are those who are calculating givers. They try to figure out how little they can give and still be scriptural in their giving. They've been taught that a certain percentage belongs to the Lord, and that is the tithe, 10%. And so they work it out in their minds after they do all kinds of finagling and figuring how they can do that but not have to give the maximum amounts. Like some of us were taught, like I was, that you give off the gross. I was so blessed to hear one of our finance committee members the last meeting we had just recently. After the meeting was concluded, it was Tommy Sweet, as a matter of fact, our former chairman of the deacons. He told me that he grew up in a home where his dad worked for the IRS, and that his dad taught him as a youngster that you give off of the gross, not after taxes have been removed, not after you have saved your 10%, not after this and that, but you give, as the Bible says, off of the first fruits, off of the gross. And Tommy and I agreed that we were taught that by our parents. That's where you learn this. It's when you're growing up in the home of someone who is a biblical steward. And you don't learn to be a calculating giver, deciding how little can I give. You look for opportunities to give above 10%. That's the difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe in the original language, the Hebrew language, means 10%. You can't make it mean anything else. Doesn't mean 2%, doesn't mean 3%, doesn't mean 11%. It means 10%. And that's why we many times refer to the tithe as his tithe. It belongs to God. But then we speak of going over and above the tithe, and that is our offerings. We have so many opportunities throughout the year to give above the tithe, which comes into this storehouse. It pays for the electricity. It pays for the ministries of this church. And then over and above that tithe, many times we take up offerings. After you've given your 10%, you might want to give an offering towards this cause or toward this mission or toward that mission. I think sometimes people get the false idea that an offering can just be a part of my tithe. I'll just take it out of this pocket and I'll put it in this pocket. No, an offering is above the tithe. It is his tithe and our offerings. So many times there are mistaken beliefs about that. And this is all when people start calculating. Well, you know, I don't have to give that much more if I take it out of this pocket and I put it in this pocket. That is not being a cheerful giver. But there's also another kind of giver. That's a comparison giver. There's this old boy that sits somewhere in this sanctuary. Say he sits over here and he looks over here on this side of the sanctuary. He says, you know, I think I know about how much that person gives. I know how much they make. And so I basically think I know how much they give. By the way, I don't know who gives. And I don't know what they give, and I don't want to know, because I'm human enough that I could be tempted to think more of someone or less of someone. So don't worry about me knowing what you give. But there are some people that do that calculating in their mind, and they start comparing what they give to what someone else might give and say, well, I think I'm doing as good as him, or I think I'm doing as good as her. And the problem with that is, he or she should not be your standard. They should not be your barometer about how much you're going to give. The only standard you should have about how much you give, if you're going to compare yourself to someone, is compare yourself to Jesus Christ. How much did he give? When he hung on the cross of Calvary, he didn't give 50% of himself. He didn't give 75% of himself. He didn't give 99.9% of himself. He gave 100% of himself on the cross. And that is biblical Christian giving, when we acknowledge that he is the owner of everything that is at our disposal. We are just the managers that he has placed over it to be wise stewards of. Oh, if we would only compare ourselves to the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have money problems around here. The only problems for money that we would have is, where are we going to put all this money? Because everybody's a cheerful giver, and they're giving like Jesus Christ. People look at the proposed budget that we'll be discussing later today, and they see it's an 8% increase. It's a historic budget for First Baptist Church Noonan. And they wonder, especially when they see that we're not giving at budget levels in 2018. Friend, if we had more cheerful givers who acknowledge that everything they own belongs to God, and that we hilariously give with joy in our hearts, recognizing that he owns it all, the only money problems we'd have around here is, what in the world are we going to do with all this money? Yeah, there's the cheerful giver. There's that person that has joy in his heart. But then there are, in this congregation and in any other church, those calculating givers, those comparison givers. And then there are those cornered givers. Do you know what I mean when I say someone feels cornered when they're giving? They feel pressure when the time of giving comes. They say, oh, I wish they wouldn't place those ushers at the exits after the Lord's Supper. It makes me feel so guilty. So I'll just hang around in here and talk to my friends until those ushers finally give up and leave their posts. Oh, friend, that's a cornered giver. That's someone that has no joy in their heart when they give. They're not a cheerful giver. They hate it. Their least favorite part of the worship service is when the usher comes at the end of the pew and passes the offering plate, because they feel pressured. And so, you know, so if it looks like they're doing something, they'll take about $5 $1 bills and make a big roll out of them and put them in there, you know, and make it look like they're giving a lot. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for a way to escape. There's no place for me to hide here. I feel cornered. You think God rewards that kind of giving? No. He rewards the giving that is inspired by this word here, joy, a cheerful giver. There's another kind of giver. It's a complaining giver. All they do is complain when it comes to anything related to what the church is doing. And you could spot them a mile away by a pronoun they use. You watch it. When they talk about the church and the decision to move forward with an 8% historic budget, they'll say, I can't believe they did that. I don't care what it is. Whenever a church member uses the word they instead of we, that tells you they're on the outside looking in. Friend, this is us. This is the family of God. And it's not they who have done this, it's we who are doing this. So don't be a calculating giver. Don't be a comparison giver. Don't be a cornered giver. Oh, I got to do it because I'm a deacon. I got to do it because I'm on this committee. I'm on the finance committee. I'm on this committee. Don't be a person who is a complaining giver. Amy was telling me this last week. She read somewhere where Billy Graham had preached and challenged the folks that he was preaching to just this week, just this one week. Don't complain about anything in your church. Boy, that'd be a real challenge for a lot of us. Just this one week, don't complain about anything in your church, not their church, but your church. And instead, spend an hour in trying to serve someone else. How different that would make our church and so many other churches. When you give with a joyful heart, I want you to know that you are changing lives. You'll hear a testimony here in a few minutes that will just bless your heart about the opportunities we have through giving here to touch our local community by thousands of people coming up just this week because of your gifts. You've heard last Sunday about when you give faithfully through your tithe 10% into this storehouse, not grudgingly but cheerfully, you're touching moms of preschoolers, many of them who do not have a church home, who are now coming to First Baptist and calling this the home for MOPS, moms of preschoolers. You are touching lives through your cheerful giving. You've seen testimonies about reaching young people and children through cutting-edge ministries as you sacrificially and joyfully give. You're touching the nations. You know, when you put a $10 bill in the plate, that $1 of it automatically comes out to go through what we call the cooperative program. And it supports 5,000 international missionaries. We tithe off of your tithe. And $1 goes to support 5,000 international missionaries serving this very morning in dark and distant places, but not just there. 5,000 North American missionaries who are serving the Lord here in North America in some of the most difficult places you can imagine. That's what you do when you put a $10 bill in there. A dollar comes out and goes out through those missions, but not just that. It goes into our 6 seminaries and it helps students like my son who's studying at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Like our executive pastor, Andy Brown, who's going for his doctorate at Southern Seminary. If he had to pay all of that on his own, if my son had to pay all of that on his own without our church and other churches like us giving toward the cooperative program, it would be cost prohibitive. You're doing so many things when you joyfully give. Well, we have a world outreach, but some of us have been kind of slacking behind. We haven't had much happiness in our heart. We've had more complaint in our heart. I think it would be great if we had a catch-up Sunday here. We've just got a few more Sundays between now and the end of the year. Wouldn't it bring God glory for us to get caught totally up? We're 5% behind right now. Wouldn't it bring praise to His name if you now, all the vacations are over and you realize, oh yeah, I didn't tithe back then and got caught up? Wow, what a testimony it'd be to our community and to a lost and dying world. What an encouragement it would be. Well, Christ, our hidden treasure. You can't earn it. You can't earn Him. You can't earn His resources, and it is cause for rejoicing. But Christ, our hidden treasure, is also worth any sacrifice. If you'll look here at the last part of verse 44, you'll see what this guy did when there was joy in his heart and he hid the treasure. It says that he went and goes and sells some of what he had. Is that what your Bible says? Well, let me try again. He goes and he sells most of what he had. No? Well, let me try it again. You check me out. As a matter of fact, why don't you say it with me? He goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. No sacrifice is too great. He's come to understand that you can't outgive God. And so I'm going to give absolutely everything that is at my disposal. That's what we do. You know, Carol Felkner is one of our sweet senior adult members. She didn't have an appointment with me on October 15th, but God had an appointment between me and her because I was meditating on this very verse and that word all. And Carol Felkner came and sat down in my office and told me about a devotional book that she had been reading for quite some time by a person I'd never heard of, Reverend Robert Morgan. And it has a daily devotion that each day is based on the word all that is found throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, she told me that Reverend Morgan discovered that the word all is used over 5,000 times in the Bible. And so every one of his daily devotions uses that word all. With tears in her eyes, Carol said, you know, when I got a hold of that, it makes me sing All to Jesus I Surrender totally differently. I can't sing it. I can't sing it the way it ought to be sung if I'm not giving my all to Jesus. Jim Elliot was a missionary who, along with four other male missionaries serving in South America, were speared to death by native South American Indians in the Ecuadorian jungle. Jim Elliot was 28 years old. He was a family man. When his effects were delivered to his wife, she found his journal. And shortly before his death, he penned these words, and I quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Some of us are holding on to what we have so tightly. But Jesus would remind us in Luke chapter 9, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and is himself lost?" Oh, friend, won't you just let loose of the treasure that you've not even worked for, that you've not even earned, that God has blessed you with? I pray today that you will give all so that you might have the exceedingly great riches of God's grace through the kindness of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what that means for you today? That means, number one, if you have never found treasure in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it's no accident that you're in this building today. You're like this guy out walking in the field. You didn't come planning on getting saved. You didn't come planning on finding the greatest treasure known to man, but you've stumbled upon it here today. And God is offering you His salvation. Won't you cherish it? Won't you accept it? Won't you appropriate it and make it your own today? Won't you let it fill your heart with joy so that you'll recognize, dear God, everything I have is by your grace. It's all yours. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life keeping what I could not gain. But I'm going to release it for you and your work. Maybe you're here today, you've been looking for a church that you could call our church. Not that church, not them, but my church. God is calling you today, perhaps into the life of this church. Maybe you're already a member of this church, but you've been calling this church them and they and not me and us. You have the opportunity today to find the wonderful benefits of hidden treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ as we bow together. Oh, dear God, we thank you so much today for your word and the timing of it. Lord, you knew before the foundations of the earth that I would be preaching this series on Matthew chapter 13, and before I even noticed the calendar and what date this parable would fall on, you would know that this would be the day that we would have a church conference and that we would discuss the most historic giving budget in the life of this church. Father, none of that was planned by anyone except you. So we give you the praise for that. Father, I pray now for that person who's come into this building not realizing that you've made a divine appointment with them, and they have been surprised by grace. They've stumbled upon the greatest treasure, and that's Jesus Christ. I pray that they will accept you, that they will receive your forgiveness today. Father, I pray for those who are looking for a meaningful relationship with a church that they can call we and mine and not them and those. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.